Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.
Good morning. I will be reading from the 21st chapter of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, have you no fish, have you? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep.
Well, it's time for our Roots kids to be dismissed for their time. And so, if you have a little one of the appropriate age, please escort them to the side here, and they'll follow these folks to their time. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and happy Easter, by the way. You may have thought that Easter was over, but actually, according to the traditional church calendar, it's still Easter. This is the third Sunday of Easter. This is the third Sunday of Easter, according to our lectionary, and so Easter's not quite over yet, and in fact there's a few more weeks to go in this season. And this text that we have this morning from John chapter 1, I think is an especially appropriate text for the third Sunday of Easter, because just as we've had about 3 weeks pass since Easter Sunday, in the same way, in this text, some time has passed since Jesus was raised. And I know that because the story starts off by saying that the disciples were at the Sea of Tiberias. And the Sea of Tiberias is actually just another name for the Sea of Galilee, which, as you can see when you look at a map, is quite a distance from Jerusalem, where the events of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and Last Supper with his disciples had taken place. And so one thing we know from the very beginning of this text is that the disciples have returned home. They've journeyed back to Galilee. And we can kind of gather from the setting of John's story here that they've gone back to work. They're fishermen again. And so just like us, we've returned to our ordinary our activities, our ordinary jobs and occupations over the last several weeks. The disciples, too, have returned home and gotten back to life as usual. But then Jesus appears, standing on the beach, to remind them that Easter is not over, to remind them that he is still risen, to remind them that the miracle has not ended, but he is still with them as he promised that he would be. Now, as John points out a couple of times in this text that Pat read for us so beautifully, this isn't the first time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And this story, this appearance of the resurrected Jesus, shares some things in common with a lot of the other stories of the appearances of Jesus. One of the things that it shares in common is that we get a sense of Jesus' actual, real, fleshly embodiment with his disciples. He's not some ghostly specter. He is a risen human being who can have breakfast on the beach and cook fish and bread over a fire and show the wounds in his side to an unbelieving disciple. He is flesh and blood. He is risen. And yet, the body that he's in, as Steve talked to us about a couple of months ago, is a different kind of body, clearly. It's one that can appear and vanish. And it's one that is Jesus, and yet also is difficult at times for the disciples to even recognize that it's him. So there's a sort of a strange mysteriousness about Jesus, that on the one hand, he's the same Jesus embodied in the same flesh that was pierced, and yet the disciples don't always recognize him right away. You remember that a couple of weeks ago, Steve talked about when he appeared to Mary in the garden. Mary confused him for the gardener until he said her name. And this story here in John 21 reminds me, too, of the story of Jesus' walk to Emmaus with two disciples at the very end of Luke. And even as they're returning to their homes and Jesus is talking with them, he's hidden from them in some strange way. They don't recognize that it's him. And they're trying to explain to him about what's been happening in Jerusalem and the disappointment they feel, and they had hoped that Jesus would be the one to rescue Israel. And do you remember that in Luke, it's not until they get to where they're going and they sit down at a table and Jesus breaks bread and blesses it and gives it to them, just as he did at the Last Supper before his death. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So what we have here in John chapter 21 is a similar kind of appearance to that one on the road to Emmaus. Jesus isn't recognized right away by the disciples, even though it's clearly him. And what triggers the recognition is an event. It's something that Jesus does that enables them to see for the first time who it is. For the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it was the breaking of bread. For the disciples here in John 21, it's this miraculous catch of fish that Jesus tells them to throw their nets over the side of the boat and haul it in. And they have so much fish that they can barely drag it to shore. And of course, that reminds them of a similar miracle that Jesus did in Luke chapter 5, where when Jesus first called the disciples, including some of the same disciples who are here in this story, he did a similar kind of miracle. And so that triggers a recognition in this case. So, as I said, this resurrection appearance is very similar to some of the other resurrection appearances, but it's different. And it's different in some ways that I think are worth reflecting on. This story has a different, to me, emotional resonance to it, an emotional depth to it, which isn't to say that the other stories don't have that. And in fact, you know, I just realized this morning, and maybe this will seem obvious to you, but I'm slow, and so it didn't come to me until today. But in each of these resurrection appearances, Jesus deals with one of the emotions that all of the disciples must have been feeling after he died and was buried. Mary's emotion, I think, really had to do with the grief that she felt. She had lost someone very close to her, someone that meant a great deal to her. And when she didn't find Jesus' body in the tomb and thought that he had been stolen away, she just felt this overpowering sense of loss and grief that we all have felt when we've lost someone important to us. And Thomas, you know, when he encounters Jesus, his emotion is not so much loss as it is a doubt and skepticism and unbelief about what he's seen. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were feeling disappointment and confusion. They thought that, you know, Jesus was going to be the one to save Israel. We had hoped, is what they say. And so all of these disciples who meet with the risen Jesus, they're all wrestling with some very human emotions that I think we can all relate to. And in each case, Jesus, the risen Lord, responds in a way that deals with that emotion. For Mary in her grief, he says her name. And he lets her know that he knows her and that they still have this relationship. With Thomas, he lets Thomas touch his side and satisfy himself that he is Jesus. For the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opens the scripture to them. And he deals with their confusion and their disappointment by showing them how it had to be this way in the scripture. He tailors his encounters with these disciples to deal with the emotions they're feeling. And I think that's what's happening here in John 21 as well. But the emotion that Jesus is encountering here is not so much grief or disappointment or doubt. I would suggest that it's the emotion of shame and guilt. Think about who is at the center of this story in John chapter 21. It's not just any disciple. It's Peter. And what do we know about Peter? Well, we know that not long before this encounter and before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter has done the unimaginable. He has first professed to Jesus that he would follow him to the cross, to death, wherever it leads. And then on the very night when Jesus needed him the most, he denies that he ever knew Jesus 3 times in a row, just as Jesus said that he would. I still remember Brittany reading that text for us a few weeks ago and did it so powerfully and really, for me, made real Peter's vehemence in the courtyard of the household of the priest when Jesus is being investigated And Peter says, "Man, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the man." And then Jesus, in one of the accounts in the gospel, turns and looks at Peter as the cock crows. I can imagine how that story sticks with me. Can you imagine how it must have stuck with Peter in the weeks since it had happened? In John's account, Peter has not yet seen Jesus. And so he's been living with that memory, with that story, since it happened. And I think he lived with it for a long time after that. I don't know how else to account for the fact that all four of our Gospels include Peter's denial, which is kind of a strange thing for, you know, one of the leaders of the early church to allow to be immortalized into the church's sacred text about himself, this moment of weakness that he had had. But how else to understand that other than that Peter had shared the story? And Peter, you know, had to have passed this on because no one else was there in the courtyard when it happened. And Peter has told this story and he's wrestled with it and he's tried to unburden himself of it with his friends. But it still sits deep in his chest, what he's done. He's carrying with him in the boat on the Sea of Galilee an unimaginable weight of shame and guilt. If you've ever done something of which you were ashamed, something you wish you could have taken back, something you wish you could unsay, then you know how Peter feels. And maybe even that thing you regret was accompanied, as it was for Peter, with a separation from someone, the only person who could make that right. That person has passed on, or there's been a breakage of relationship with that person. And it's difficult to see how it'll ever be put back together because that person's gone. And the things that you wish that you could have said, you didn't get a chance to say. And you're feeling the shame of that and the guilt of that and the regret of that. If you felt that, you know how Peter feels as he's in that boat. Now, I admit, maybe John doesn't say all of that that I just said. He doesn't spell that out for us in so many words in John 21. But that's because John is a masterful writer. He's a very literary evangelist. And he's left us, I think, some clues. They're subtle clues, but they're just enough to let us know what Peter's thinking in this moment. One of them is the very fact that it's this miracle of the catching of the fishes that reminds the disciples who Jesus is. Because if you go back to Luke chapter 5 in the initial miracle, what does Peter say when they pull in all of the fish from the sea? He falls on his knees at Jesus' feet and says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And here we have Peter in the same setting, the same huge nets of fish. And he's got to be thinking, "I am a sinful man." And there's another clue. I mean, there's all kinds of details that John drops in this story. I can't even go into them all today. He mentions 153 fish. I don't know what's going on there. That's another sermon. But there's one detail that he includes about Peter that's a little bit strange, but he tells us that Peter was naked. And before he could jump out of the boat and swim to Jesus, he had to put on his clothes. It's kind of a strange detail. Unless you know the context, unless you've captured the emotional weight of this moment, because nakedness, of course, is associated culturally, historically with shame. But shame is a kind of nakedness. Shame is a kind of vulnerability that Peter is feeling in this moment. And if you go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, think about Adam and Eve. You know, they wanted the knowledge of good and evil. They were confident they could handle it. The same way that Peter was confident he could know the death that Jesus was going to face. He was willing. He wanted to be right there with Jesus. Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. They thought they could do it. And then when they disobeyed, what does the text say? The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked and ashamed. Maybe you think I'm stretching there to Genesis, but I don't think so. John starts his gospel, John 1:1, with the first three words of Genesis 1:1. And that story is woven throughout the gospel. And I think it's no accident that John tells us Peter was naked. He was aware of his nakedness. He was aware of his shame. And like Adam and Eve, he put his clothes on. He covered up. But I'll say this for Peter. He didn't do what Adam and Eve did, because Adam and Eve attempted to hide from God. And not so Peter. Peter put on his clothes and threw himself into the water and swam towards Jesus. And who can blame him when you know what's on his mind? And he's thinking about what he's done. He wants to see what Jesus will say. Will he have a chance to make right what he's done that he's ashamed of? Will he get a second chance? I have to give Peter a lot of credit for making that move. It took a lot of courage to do that. I'm not sure if I had wounded Jesus as deeply as Peter had, that I would have been eager to come face to face with him. I probably would have had on my mind, if I'd heard some of the stories of the other appearances of Jesus, Jesus still has the wounds in his side. He still has the piercings in his hand. And maybe with those wounds and those piercings, he still has a memory of who did what. And I could easily, you know, see this playing out the way that we know that some horror adventure movies do, where you're fighting a battle against some big villain and you think that they're dead, right? And then at the climactic moment, they come back to life and it's not over yet. And they're coming to seek revenge. It's not for nothing that, you know, the end of Mark, when the disciples find the empty tomb, they go away and they're afraid. Wouldn't you be? And isn't that the question that we all face after Easter? Are we actually ready for Jesus to come back? Do we want to see him again? Knowing what he knows about what we know that we've done? It would be natural to be afraid in that moment. To wonder if this is kind of going to be Jaws 4, you know? The revenge. Man's deepest fear has risen again. Is it this kind of Easter that Peter is going to encounter? Jaws is back, and this time it's personal, right? Is that what's happening with Jesus? He's back, he's raised, and he's taken names. And this time it's personal. Maybe Peter might have had some of that fear, but Peter doesn't show it. Peter has courage. Peter clothes himself and runs to Jesus and goes to Jesus. He doesn't hide from Jesus the way that Adam and Eve might have. And that's because he knows Jesus. He's encountered Jesus. He understands that Jesus loves, that Jesus is love, that Jesus forgives. He's not a God of revenge. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of redemption. He's a God of making things right again. And so when Peter comes to the beach and the disciples find Jesus there around the fire, and Jesus has breakfast with them, all of the emotions that Peter has been feeling, the heavy weight of shame and guilt and regret that he's been carrying with him for weeks. Just think about that lifting. Just like the smoke from the fire. Lifting, dissipating, going away. That's the moment when, for Peter, Easter becomes good news. Because Easter and the hope of Jesus' resurrection isn't just about his victory over the grave. A resurrected Jesus without forgiveness from Jesus would not be something that we would want to celebrate any more than Jaws 4. But a resurrected Jesus that brings forgiveness. A resurrected Jesus that doesn't carry a memory of the wounds that have been done to him, but instead carries an unconditional and limitless love, even for the people who have hurt him. That's a resurrected Jesus worth celebrating. That's an Easter message that is good news. And that's the message that Peter receives on that beach. Now again, John doesn't say all of that in so many words. He doesn't come right out and spell that out. There's not a moment where Jesus puts his hand on Peter and says, "Peter, I know what you did. I told you so. I told you were you going to do it. But let's let bygones be bygones. I forgive you." He doesn't do it that way. He does it in a subtler way, but in a no less meaningful way. He asks Peter three questions, and each time Peter responds the same way. And each time Jesus responds to Peter's response the same way. And next week, by the way, we're gonna continue here in John 21, and we'll talk a little bit more about Jesus' response to Peter's response. "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." That'll be next Sunday. But for this morning, notice that three questions are asked and three answers are given. The same number of times, three times, that Peter denied Jesus. Jesus asks a question for each one of those times. He does it in a ritual way, a symbolic way. A way that lets Peter know that Jesus knows what happened and is giving Peter a chance to do what all of us at one time or another in our lives have wished we could do. Undo something that we did. Unsay something that we said. Make right with someone some injury that we've done to them. And Jesus, he makes it happen. He even orchestrates, maybe I'm stretching here, the fire. Remember that Peter was warming himself by the fire in the courtyard as he denied Jesus. And here they're around a fire again. And all the memories of that day that are so uppermost in Peter's mind, Jesus addresses. He lets Peter know that he is still his, that it is forgiven, and that he doesn't need to be ashamed anymore. Well, what's the lesson for us this morning on the third Sunday of Easter? I don't know what you've come into this building carrying with you, but I imagine that there's something, just as there was for Peter. Some regret, some guilt, some feeling of shame, some burden that you are carrying, some sin you don't know what to do with, some grief, some disappointment, some confusion, some doubt. But whatever you've brought with you into this building this morning, you have a decision to make right now. You know that you are naked before God. Like Adam and Eve, will you try to hide from him? Or like Peter, will you jump in the water and go to Jesus? And I ask that question figuratively, and I ask it literally. We have water. You can, this morning, this robe and clothe yourself anew. You can go to Jesus through the water, just as Peter did, and find all of your shame and all of your guilt and all of your regret and sin removed, just by saying, "Yes, I love you, Lord." Will you come as we stand and sing?